Let's just have a short prayer together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us in our time of worship. We thank you for your word that we have already read this morning. And we pray now you'll help us to see its relevance and to see its truth as it is applied to our lives. And we ask these things with the honor and glory of Jesus alone in our hearts. Amen. Luke chapter 15 begins with the description by Luke of a scene where what he describes as tax collectors and sinners are gathered around the Lord Jesus listening to what he has to say. Luke also records for us here that the Pharisees and the teachers are also present, but they're not listening intently to what Jesus is saying. They're muttering. They're looking at this association of Jesus with these tax collectors and sinners, and they're appalled. They're muttering to themselves, we're told in verse 2, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Lord Jesus responds with three parables that we know very well, parables that we often describe as the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son or the prodigal son. And of course, it's true that each of those parables is about one of those things, each of which was lost. And yet there's another sense in which those parables are not so much focusing on what was lost as on the one who does the finding of the things that were lost. The stories that Jesus tells here correct the Pharisees' view, their flawed view of God and his attitude to those who are lost. But of course, they're not just stories that relate to tax collectors and sinners 2,000 years ago, but they're stories that are equally about us today. For a few minutes this morning, I just want us to think about the first of those three parables, the parable of the lost sheep or the shepherd seeking the sheep. And immediately we can see the Bible parallel for that story applying to our lives is very clear. We might go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and remember one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, verse 6, where the prophet reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the prophet is declaring for us there, and the story here in Luke 15 is illustrating for us how each of us is lost. We're separated from God by our willful rejection of him, by our rejection of his rule in our lives. It's what the Bible calls sin. And of course, it's manifested in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our motivations, in our appetites, how we direct ourselves toward God, and how we deal with other people. And it's a separation that not only lasts for a lifetime, that would be bad enough, but it's a separation that lasts for all eternity. A separation from all that is good and loving and light. Our just sentence, of course, before a holy God. So in these words that Jesus shares this morning, we have a warning about the most basic, serious, and urgent need of our lives. The need to see and to recognize our lostness, and our need to recognize what God has done that we might be rescued from it. That being so, we must take heed of the parables and what they would say to us. And from this first parable, from verse 1 down to 7, I just want us this morning to note three things. Number one, can we note that there was a searching after the lost? There was a searching after the lost. Verse 3 tells us, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? The one sheep had wandered away. So being lost means separation. It means distance. It means danger. And significant distance is implied here because we're told that the man goes and he searches for the sheep until he finds it. Until he finds it. That's important because it emphasizes the extent of the search and the sufficiency of the shepherd's actions. Until he finds it reminds us that he did everything that was required, everything that was necessary to secure the sheep's rescue and return. Reminds us too that there was nothing that the sheep could do to initiate its own rescue. There was nothing the sheep could do to bring itself back. It had no hope except that the shepherd would and could do all that was needed on its behalf, searching after the lost. And as we reflect this morning on our lost condition before God, we have to acknowledge that the same is true of us. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Unable to take a step toward God and unwilling to do so even if we were able. And yet the wonderful thing this morning is this, that the Good Shepherd, he has done all that is needed for us to be rescued. What he has done for us is totally sufficient. We read the first part of Isaiah 53 and verse 6 a few moments ago. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now listen to the last part of that verse. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet is looking forward to the day when the good shepherd would come and he would give his life for the sheep. Born into human flesh, living a perfect life. That perfect life offered on Calvary's cross in place of our lives of rebellion. And in the prophet's words, our iniquity or our sin was laid on him there by the deliberate plan of God. Such a weight to bear. And yet in doing so on the cross, the good shepherd did all that was needed that our sin could be paid for. That's why he could cry, "It is finished." He had done it all. He had paid it all on our behalf. When did he do so? Well, Paul tells the Romans he did so while we were still sinners. Why did he do so? Well, John tells his correspondence in 1 John 4 that it was not because we loved God, but because God loved us. And who did he do it for? Well, in the most famous verse in all of the scriptures, we are reminded that it was done for whosoever believes in him, John 3 and 16. Whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. That's a lovely little expression. Whosoever is a great word. It's a plural word. And yet in a way it's also a singular word. Plural in the sense that it reminds us of the great scope of God's salvation. Singular in the sense that the whosoevers are individuals. And you see, the shepherd who had the 99 sheep left safe and sound, wasn't happy to just let the one go. He went after the one that was missing. And the story of salvation is the all-sufficient provision for sin provided by the good shepherd to the lost sheep, one by one by one. Can I ask you this morning, have you recognized that you are a lost sheep? Separated from God by your sin? Have you recognized the eternal danger that your position outside of Christ leaves you in? Have you received for yourself the offer of rescue from the good shepherd who gave his life for you? The one who did all. The one who gave all. The one who is all that you need to be saved. There's a searching after the lost. Then there are shoulders for the weak. Verse 5, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. You might think that when he finds the lost sheep, he would chide it. He would vent his anger or frustration on it or drag the sheep home angrily. But he doesn't. He lifts it, he puts it on its shoulders, and there it stays until it is safely home. Now, those of you who know me know I'm a townie, so I don't know an awful lot about sheep, but we do have a small farm beside us. And every now and again, the small holding of sheep will come over to the fence and try and get a little bit of the neighbor's grass or the flowers. And a full-grown adult sheep is a big animal. I read, some of you will know whether this is right or wrong, but I read that an adult sheep can weigh at least 200 pounds. That is an awful weight to carry on a long journey home. I wonder what kind of shoulders you would need to be able to carry that sort of weight physically. Perhaps more importantly, I wonder what kind of heart you would need to do it joyfully. I think the answer to the second question is you need a grace-filled heart in order to carry that weight and to do it with joy, because you're glad that you found the sheep. You see, the shepherd's lifting and carrying of the sheep home points us to the nature of God. And again, there's something here which has a resonance elsewhere in Scripture. And again, we might go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and listen to this question that the prophet asks. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Well, of course, the answer to that is God has done those things. It's God who is all powerful, able to do all of these things without any effort or worry or tiredness at all. That's verse 12 of Isaiah 40. But look at verse 11, the verse immediately before it. This is the same God, this God who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and so on. This same God, verse 11 says, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a wonderful picture it is of this all-powerful God who tenderly looks after the sheep and the lamb. You see, what this shepherd did for his lost sheep, the good shepherd does for all his lost sheep, all those he rescues. It's not just that he is able to carry you home in strength. It is that. But it's not just that he can do it in strength, but that he is willing to do it in love. Isn't that amazing? He's willing to do it in love. The sheep that was separated, the sheep that was in mortal danger, would never be separated or lost again. Never. And brothers and sisters this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have received the Good Shepherd as your Savior, that's your promise today as well. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Peter, when he's writing his first epistle, he's writing to a group of churches that were going to suffer significant persecution, and he's preparing them for that. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about an inheritance that they would have that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance, he said, that is reserved or kept in heaven for you. Shoulders for the weak. Never to be lost again. Never to be let go. There may be times, you see, when the enemy causes you to fear that your salvation is lost. Maybe times of uncertainty, times of testing, times of illness, times of fear when you feel distant and weak. Maybe there are days when you have not served him or owned him or honored him in the way that you know you should, let alone the way that you know the Bible requires of us. Times when we feel we have failed him. The devil says, hang on, you can't really expect to be a Christian anymore, can you? You can't really expect God to continue to hold you, can you? Well, for such times, of course, we need a constant attitude of repentance and humility and dependence. But we also need the assurance of which this shepherd's actions so clearly speak. The assurance that the Spirit's indwelling in our heart is the guarantee of. The assurance that the shepherd, no matter how weak we feel, the shepherd will carry you home. Is that your assurance today? When the devil tells you otherwise, go back to what the shepherd does. And own that for yourself. So we have the searching for the lost, we have the shoulders for the weak, and lastly, very quickly, we have a sharing in the homecoming. The end of verse 6 and verse 7, he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, Jesus says, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The shepherd, he lifts his sheep onto his shoulders joyfully, and he remains joyful when he reaches home and he gathers all of the neighbors, and they share in this wonderful celebration of the one that has been rescued. Now you contrast that with the muttering of the Pharisees and the teachers. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, of course, what they said was true. He did welcome sinners and eat with them. And in fact, that word "eat" in the original language is a word that doesn't just mean an occasional meal. It speaks more about an association or a welcome for those who were sinners. Jesus has a very clear identification with these people. That's what this celebration for the lost sheep was all about. It's what it symbolized. The welcome of the repentant sinner back home. The Pharisees hated the idea. They hated Jesus for it. They muttered quietly out of hearing in contrast to this celebration, which was out in the open and joyous. Just like the prodigal's father, if you read on in chapter 15, who brought out the choicest calf for the feast. Even though the son had rejected home and father and squandered his wealth, still his son was lost and found, was dead, and is alive. And Jesus says that every time a repentant sinner comes home, there is a rejoicing in heaven. What a wonderful thought that is. That every time a sheep is brought home, a lost sheep is rescued, there is this joy. And yet we should pause and think about that for a second. We should think about who that rejoicing is over. You and me. Think of our past, our rejection of God, our rejection of his love, his rule, his place in our lives. Think of the ways that that has manifested itself in our lives, our deserving of a lost eternity. And yet, in spite of ourselves, we think about the welcome. We think about Solomon's words. Do you remember in Song of Solomon 2? "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Are you not amazed that there should be rejoicing over you in heaven? That there should be rejoicing over your salvation? Do we not need to grasp more and more of the unspeakable privilege that it is to be his? I wonder, is that what McShane had in mind when he wrote about a day of awakening, a day of realization that he longed for when we would understand what Christ has done? Do you remember his words? "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." We should pray for an ever greater sense of what we owe to be given to us now, shouldn't we? That we might wonder even more at the rejoicing that there is in heaven. So this parable, not just a cozy little story of a lost lamb brought safely home, but a powerful, vibrant picture of what the Good Shepherd has done for every believer. It warns us what it means to be lost. It warns us to grasp the eternal consequences of being lost. It points us to the cross and how the Good Shepherd there paid for our rescue. It assures us that we're being carried safely home, never to be lost again. It amazes us that there should be such joy over people as us in the heavenly realms. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. And I'm glad he still does. I'm so glad the Good Shepherd went after the lost sheep. And I'm so glad he still does. Are you one of those that the lost sheep now being carried home by the Good Shepherd? Are you one of those? Can you say, as your testimony, "I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, brought me back into his way"? May God grant that it will be so for each of us this morning. Amen. A short prayer together. Our Father, we just want to thank you for these words in this parable. We want to thank you for the picture of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We want to thank you that you have come to us, that you have rescued us, that you are carrying us home. May we live in that assurance. May we serve you, Father, with thankfulness. And if there be one in our midst today still unsure about whether that salvation is ours, may today be the day when we come and place our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And our last item of praise this morning.